Okay, so today, again, we're in the same portion of Scripture. So we got Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. And this will be our second message on the same passage of Scripture. Let's read that. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask, oh Lord, be our teacher. Lord, open to us the word of God, and Lord, show us how wonderful you are. Show us, Lord, the truth that is in Jesus. Lord, give to us, we pray, your word. Oh, Father, we just praise you. Lord, we worship you, we magnify you. And, oh, God, we give thanks for all that is in Jesus Christ. An eternal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, being delivered from a life of sorrow and sin. Oh God, we thank you for the salvation, for the life that is in him. Oh God, we worship you and praise you. Lord, bless us now, each one. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to see the truth of your word. Teach us by your spirit. Oh God, we worship you. We magnify your name. We lift up your name, oh God, and we love you. Lord, bless us all in Jesus, we pray, for it is in his name we ask. Amen. So yeah, this is our second message here in this portion of Scripture where we have this scribe who's come to Jesus having heard him so well defend himself against his enemies. So again, this is not an enemy that's attacking him. This is a scribe who really it seems to be a man very close to the kingdom of God, as Jesus says. He is not far from the kingdom of God. He is not got an agenda when he comes to Jesus. He's an inquiry. He wants to know the truth. And he has God's word written on his heart, right? And he knows the greatest commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus answers this very question. What is the greatest commandment? And he quotes, as we said last Sunday, the Shema. Remember, the Hebrew word Shema means hear. And so that's from Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4. And so Jewish people would just simply refer to it in brief, a summary, the Shema. And that is what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, Christianity, right, we believe, we're a monotheistic religion, but we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. But people will say that the Shema, this teaching about God being one, means that the Trinity can't possibly be true. And yet, as we even saw at the show last Sunday, that even in the Old Testament, there are references that would indicate to us. And in creation, there are fingerprints that leave a testimony that God is triune. And the Trinity means what? It means that God is one, that there's a oneness in unity. He is one being, but he's three persons. And that way, from all eternity, this is the very nature of God that he is this way. So Jesus, answering this question about what is the greatest commandment, which is to love God, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting that he begins it with, as it says in the Shema, the Lord our God is one. So this is really important for us to look at. I mean, don't think that the doctrine of the Trinity is something that will not edify your soul, that will not really speak to your heart. And I say to you, it is imperative. It is so important, because what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the Holy Spirit? See, are you going to say that Jesus is just an angel? Or are you going to say that Jesus was just a man? You know, Arius, that heretic in the first few centuries of Christianity, taught down in Egypt and Alexandria, Arius began to teach and say He was a deacon down there. And he said, there was a time when Jesus was not. And this is this quip little saying that was a poison in the ears of so many people. And so they began to take on this doctrine of Arius. And Arianism. And it basically, that's what you see Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe that God created Jesus, that he's not eternal, that he's not really God, and that only Jehovah is God. But, you know, we can go throughout the scriptures and show, like even Hebrews chapter 13, and I believe it's verse 8 or 10, I forget. It says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we saw also in 1 John, remember 1 John? Let's turn over there real quick and just look at this. In 1 John, again, we talked about some of these things last Sunday about how the doctrine of the Trinity is necessary. Because what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the Holy Spirit? Are you going to say the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force, like they also say? No. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is the final conclusion when you look at what the Word of God says. So like in 1 John chapter 1, he says in verse 2 there, the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you what? The eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus here is said to be. This is what their hands handle. This is what their eyes see. This is what they heard with their ears. The Word of God incarnate. And who was that one? He was an eternal life. He wasn't ever created. You cannot be in eternal life and have a day in which you can say, well, this is when I came to be. This is imperative. Jesus himself says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, he says, truly I say to you, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And our English Bibles throw in the word he there. It's in italics because it's really not there. It's just that he says, I am. It doesn't just say, I am he. I am. And that's clearly understood by the Jewish people as what? The self-same God who spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and says, go and tell me, I am, has sent you. Jesus is the Lord. And so when you read the scriptures and you see and you read, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is not just some force or power. He's a person that dwells inside you. And when the Holy Spirit fills you with himself, you have a triune God dwelling within you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to know one is to know the other. And we explained how God is yet one, yet also three, is because the persons mutually indwell one another. So here we come back. Here we come back to Mark chapter 12. Jesus again is answering to the scribe this question, what's the greatest commandment? And he quotes the Shema, the statement about what? The oneness of God. Now today I want us to look at the second commandment about loving your neighbor. But let's just quickly review what he said about the first commandment, right? The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How does that relate to the Shema, the oneness of God? Well, we saw that God the Father loves the Son. And even says in John 17 that before the foundation of the world, he loved him. And what is it the Father's desire? The Father's desire, the very last verse there of John 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer is what? That you and I should love Jesus just as the Father loves Jesus. This is the fulfillment of the Shema. The Shema doesn't mean that God is one in a strict sense and that he's only one person. He's only one center of consciousness. No. From all eternity, God has been a community of persons in which what? God the Father has loved the Son for all eternity, and he wants you and I to do the same. This is how you and I can fulfill this great commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love Jesus. And guess what? You are loving the God of Israel, who is a unity, who is a unified one. So, just as we saw here, that in the first commandment, to love God, that actually relates to the Shema, this oneness of God. We can then enter into what? This wonderful love, this community of persons that are loving each other for all eternity. And the Father wants that for you. The Jesus wants that for you. The Holy Spirit wants that for you. For you to love God with all your being, this unified God. Now we come to the second commandment, which is what? He says here in verse 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So, isn't it interesting as well that Jesus ties the great Shema, the oneness of God, with this one as well, about how you and I should love our neighbor? Well, how does that relate to it? How does this match? I mean, how does that work? I mean, God created not just one man, not just Adam. God created mankind to be a community of persons in which what? We have a neighbor. We have someone who is our neighbor, someone opposite us that we're to love. That means what? We are made in the image of God. God himself has had a neighbor. Now, how is it then there's not more than one God? Again, it's the doctrine of the Trinity that alone answers this. What I'm saying to you is, God the Father's neighbor is who? Jesus. Who is also his neighbor? The Holy Spirit. That in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have for all eternity been neighbor one to another. And notice this here in the commandment. Isn't this very interesting? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when the Father is loving the Son, guess what? He's actually loving himself. Now again, we have to be careful with this. The Trinity teaches that the Father is the Father, and the Son is the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Father, but Jesus is in the Father. There is a oneness between the persons in which they are one being. So, when the Father loves the Son, it can truly be said, yes, he is loving himself. Now, you know, when we think about ourselves, I mean, isn't it interesting that God tells us to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves? You think it wouldn't even mention that. We're not supposed to love ourselves. We're always supposed to love others. No. Now, God acknowledges that it's good and right for you to love yourself. And how do you love yourself? Well, you care for yourself. You feed yourself. You look out for your own interests, right, in the right sense. But isn't it true as well that if you were to only love yourself, that that would be sinful? That if you would only have love for yourself alone and no love for anyone else, that really we would say, well, that's not good. God is not a solitary person in which he was all by himself and he loved no one else. No, his very nature was, his very being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has loved a neighbor for all eternity. And when he created mankind, he created us to be a community of persons that then find our perfection in loving one another. Now, we're always going to be distinct. We'll never be sort of like, is it the right word? I can't think of the right word, but the essence of being of ourselves, we're not ever going to be really one with another person ultimately. We're always going to be your own individual person. We won't be in that sense like the Trinity, but in another sense we are. Because remember, when the Holy Spirit dwells inside you, what does it say in John 17? That we would then be perfected, that we would be one just as Jesus says to the Father, just as we are one. You and I then, as it says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, we then partake of the divine nature. God has created mankind. We reflect his image. We are yet solitary beings, little I-ams. But you and I are to enter into something far more profound, a body, a bride, in which we are one together as well. And don't you see this in the most ultimate unities of humanity? Adam and Eve. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians about a marriage. If you look over in Ephesians, where Paul is talking about marriage itself, and he says here in chapter 5, and he says in chapter 5 in verse 31, he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." And he brings this exhortation that a husband ought to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. You see, when a man marries a woman and a woman marries a man, they become one. And this is symbolic of what? Something that exists within God. That within the very persons of God, there is a unity. That this is where we find the greatest fulfillment of human fellowship and compassion, unity. Again, go back over to 1 John that we were looking at earlier. in 1 John chapter 1, where it said that Jesus is the eternal life who is with the Father. To what end? See, there's this fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in which there is this neighborly, loving relationship between the persons. And this eternal life which was with the Father, what's the outcome for you and I? Why was this manifested to us? Verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that what? You too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see God's purpose and plan? God has this eternally wonderful fellowship between the persons of God, perfect unity, perfect love, the most ultimate neighborly relationship between the persons. And that's God's purpose for you and I. See, God's purpose for you and I is not that we become forevermore these solitary, isolated, lonely islands, but that we would know true fellowship, that we would know true unity of relationship, that marriage only sort of just partially enters into. A marriage is a wonderful gift God has given to mankind. And it's something to be desired and treasured and really praise God for, that you can have this most wonderful friendship with someone. But that in itself only just barely points to the ultimate fulfillment that we'll have in glory as the whole body of Christ is together and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I tell you, that will be the full realization of community, of neighborly love for all humanity. So that's something you want to be a part of. But again, we come back here to Mark. We come back here to Mark and we say, how can this be? How can it be that God is one and yet not three gods? People who hate God and they follow the doctrine of Arius, they say, well, God's not a three-headed monster, as they think about what we're saying about the Trinity. And they portray it in things that are really bad. And how can it be? I mean, even look here in Mark here with a scribe. He restates the truth that Jesus has said. And he says in verse 32, he says, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one. And notice, and there is no one else besides him. Well, doesn't that mean then the Trinity can't be true? I mean, how can it be that there's no one else besides him? And that, we could look over at Deuteronomy 4. I mean, let's look at this. I mean, you see, someone's going to come along and tell you and teach you at some point along the way the Trinity is not right. Someone's going to tell you the Trinity is wrong, and I myself struggled over the doctrine of the Trinity. And I want you to know and understand that it's thoroughly biblical. But what do? They use the Word of God. They use the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, and they say that, see, God is one. But look over here at Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy 4, when the people of God are doing, you know, Moses is speaking to them and they're having this review of things and surveying what took place in the past and about how they were there at the mount and they saw these miraculous things that happened in Egypt and all this stuff. And what was the outcome of it? Verse 35 of Deuteronomy 4. To you it was shown, to the people of God who saw all these amazing miracles, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, and there is no other besides Him. So how can the Trinity be true when it says that the Lord, He is God, and there is no other? There is no other besides Him. That's what they'll say. They'll say, you cannot say that of Jesus. You cannot say that of the Holy Spirit. He's another. He's another, you see. You're making a three. And so also what? In verse 39, he says, know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other, they will say. So how do we understand this? Turn over to Isaiah. Now keep your place in Deuteronomy, kind of. I'm sorry, we're going to go to a couple different places, but look over at Isaiah 45. Now, Isaiah 45 is just one of several. In these few chapters here of Isaiah, there's a lot of verses that will relate, say this sort of a thing. But look at Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Into verse 7. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising of this to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. So people will read this. And I tell you, this is true. I'm not saying this isn't true. This is true. God is one. But I'm saying that he is a one in the Trinity of persons. But when it says here, there is no other, how are we to understand this? Now, keep your place here. Keep your place in Isaiah 45. Don't lose it, because we're going to come back to it. But turn now over to Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at two other verses of Scripture here. This is the Song of Moses. And in Deuteronomy 32, again, there's this restating of the wonderful things that God has done. Well, look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 12. The Lord alone guided him. See, there's that alone, the unity, the singular nature of God, right? And what does it say there? And there was no foreign God with him. That's the other that God is talking about there. There is no other besides me. He says, the Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. You see, Satan, from the time that he was created, he clearly observed the Trinity. He saw Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what has our enemy done? When he teaches man to make many gods, polytheistic gods, this multitude of gods, because why? He knows that God is one, but he sees this plurality within God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Satan then creates this lie, and he has people believe in all sorts of other gods. And so at the time of Israel here, they were surrounded by nations who believed in all sorts of false gods. And the Greeks had Mount Olympus with all their gods, who then themselves procreated and made other gods. And so Satan filled the land and all the earth with false gods and multitudes of gods. And Moses says here that it was God alone who guided Israel, and there was no foreign God with him. So when God says there is no other, he's talking about false foreign gods. There is still a unity within the persons. And look here now. Let's support this. Look in the same chapter at verse 39. So turn the page there. Deuteronomy 32 and 39. Again, he states his unique nature. So now that I see now, excuse me, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. So God says there's no other God, and that he alone does the things that God does. Now keep that in mind. He alone does these great things. He puts to death and gives life. He wounds and he heals, and no one can deliver from his hand. That is the role of God alone. Turn back now to Isaiah 45. Remember, save your place in Isaiah 45 and look at verse 7. Again, God's unique role. And what does it say in verse 7? The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things, all these, right? So you see, God says, I'm the only one. There is no other. And I do these great things. What? Life, death, judgment, all these things that alone belong to God. God alone does them. Now, we are saying that when God says there is no other, he's talking about false gods. He's talking about gods of the idols and the nations and all of that. But in God, in our triune God, we find clearly conveyed to us in the Scriptures that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do these great things. This is the very thing that Jesus argues. This is what Jesus says. Look at John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 5. Again, I know this is a lot to take in, but try to hang in there with me. This is so important for you to see. Okay, so in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, where it says in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Remember we read that last week? And he shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. To what end? So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So what do we find in Jesus? Again, remember I asked you, what are you going to do with Jesus? Is he just an angel? Is he just a man? No, he is God. He is the Lord. And you cannot be saved unless you know that he is God and the Father himself has entrusted to him in his mortal flesh here the very things that are then belong exclusively to God. The life is with the Father. So also what? The life belongs to the Son and the judgment. Remember, the one causing calamity and the one causing well-being? It belongs just as much to who? Jesus Christ, the Son. Jesus himself says, and you can go throughout the scriptures, so just keep this in mind as you study the scriptures. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Remember that verse in Isaiah 45 and verse 7, the one forming light? As it says in John 1 and verse 4, that he is light and it is the light, and therefore there's the light of men. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Well, that's something that belongs to God alone. You see, Jesus does these things so that you can know that he is indeed God. Now, look over at chapter 10 of John. What did Jesus say when in that passage there in John 10 and verse 30? He said, I and the Father are one. And he talks about, remember, in his hand, he, you know, the Father has his people in his hand, and well, so also they're in Jesus' hand, and no one can remove them from the Father's hand, and no one can remove them from his hand. But I and the Father are one. So we read earlier in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39 that no one can deliver from his hand. Of course, that's speaking of just judgment. But the idea is that God, he's the one who holds us in his hand, whether it's for judgment or for salvation. And Jesus says here, I and the Father are one in regards to hand holding of the people of God. So Jesus says in verse 37, if I do not do the works, my Father, do not believe me. You see? Jesus does these amazing works. He says, but if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So how do we explain, coming back here to Mark? Remember? Here's Mark. Jesus answers the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? He quotes the Shema, this oneness of God, and that we're to understand that we can't even begin to fulfill it unless we understand that Jesus is in the Father, and that if we are loving Jesus, we're then loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what the Father wants us to do. And then how can we even begin to love our neighbor until we begin to realize that in the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have had the most perfect neighborly love for each other. And that you and I are to see that so that when you're presented with the conflict, oh, I need to love my neighbor when there's this conflict or difficulty. Be reminded of the Trinity and the perfect solemnity and the perfect love that they share with one another. And that we're to understand that he is one, but it doesn't mean that he's one person as in the only center of consciousness. No, he is a triunity of persons. And we find this in that this actually fulfills then this unity of God, that there is this perfect love. Again, God wasn't by himself, just loving himself for all eternity. He was loving a neighbor. He was loving the Son, and the Son was loving the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we see that this is how we're to understand when it says that there is no other. Only the Trinity is one. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had this perfect love for each other. So, it is for that reason that we're to love ourselves, love our neighbor even as ourselves. Because in the Trinity, they are loving one another, loving themselves together. Now, here is this scribe. And Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. What was the thing he was still lacking? What was the thing that was still not right? The very one he's speaking to, the Lord of glory, is the object of these things. That he is the one that he should love with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, the scribe. Here he's talking to the very Lord of glory, who is with God for all eternity, the eternal life that was with the Father. And this scribe, unless we realize who Jesus is, we are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. Sure, you can know, oh, this is the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't realize that it's Jesus alone who can bring you to the Father, who can bring you into a relationship with the Father, you and I cannot have salvation. We are not yet in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you are close. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God, meaning he's not yet there yet. And you and I need to enter into that faith that says that Jesus is the Lord. And as I hope we will be able to look at next Sunday, as David says here in verse 36 of the same chapter, the Lord said to my Lord, our God is not just one center of consciousness. He is a unity of persons. And you and I, the only hope we have for ever really entering into the love of God and to love our neighbor as we ought to know is by Jesus Christ alone. He alone can bring you into that perfect love and fellowship. And as the scribe rightly says, this is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him. God wants you to enter into this love that he has. I mean, think of it like this. When God was just by himself, it was just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he wanted to create us, what did he create us for? He created you and I that we might enter into fellowship with God, into that same fellowship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share with one another. But he knows that when he creates mankind, what? There's going to be the threat of evil, because any finite creature that God creates could then what? Could sin. Only God cannot sin, right? God can't sin. But he knows if he creates a person in his image, just as he creates the angels in his image, there's the potential that they could sin. And so he creates us knowing that that would be the reality, and sure enough, we sin. But in his great love, he sends the Son into the world so that he might die for us and make it so that we can then partake of perfection, and we then ultimately can enter into perfect love, real community, real fellowship, real life. So that's what God's doing. So the Trinity is not some sort of just idea for theologians to spend time over with some sort of complicated words or phrases or something. Now, this is about how you can come into a relationship with God and be in perfect, loving fellowship with God and with the people of God. It's very important. But again, the answer is Jesus. And that's what the scribe needed to hear. He needed to see that it's Jesus who then becomes the way for him to enter into that. So let's pray and ask God's blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We bless you, Lord, and praise you. And, oh God, by your Spirit, speak the truth of your word to our hearts. Deliver us. Deliver us from errors that would have us to understand Jesus wrongly. Oh God, that we would know who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. Oh Father, guard us from error. Give us the truth that is in him, and bless us, Lord, with fellowship with you, O God. Lord, we worship you. We praise you, O God, and we ask now your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.